Father, as we've been going through these words over the last six Sundays, there is a tension in our soul. We labor with our minds to consider what this world might bring us and how we're to reconcile your will and purpose for us. We labor in our hearts as we fight against the idols of this world, and we run after so many times the dead, vain things with empty return, only to be brought back to your gospel, to the Christ, to the Redeemer of our soul. Father, we labor to fight the good fight, knowing that it is not us who holds ourselves to you, but you hold us fast. Knowing it is not our volition or the determination of our creed or our decision to continue to stand before you, Lord, and stand in confidence under the cross. But Father, it is your work. It is the work of the Spirit. And Lord, as we come together this morning, nothing's changed. That labor, though, may be set aside in actuality, Father, internally in each of us is still there. The war that confronts our very thoughts, words, and actions. The war against our flesh and against your Spirit. Father, that even causes our eyes to peer certain ways. It is greatly happening this very moment. Father, I pray by your absolute mercy and by your infinite power, Lord, you would grant us the peace in our heads. You would grant us the peace with our eyes. You would grant us the grace with our hearts to hear your word this day and to take heed the truths that are found there, that you might grow us into a people for your glory. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have had the Word of God in our possession a long time. The New Testament that we read from, though the version that we may have or the actual pages and leather that we may hold may be new, the words are not. The Word of God is not new. And the Word of God has not been hidden from us as a people, has it? We have had the Scriptures, and I am willing to say that almost everyone under the sound of my voice that lives in America has numerous copies of Scripture. Numerous. So far as to say that we probably have versions of Scripture we haven't touched in years that sit on shelves and adorn our hallways or sit upon coffee tables. We're probably the only culture in the world that in the time when it was in season, had family Bibles sitting on our leisurely and cocktail tables or sofa tables. What do we call those things? Coffee tables. There they are. Everything that normal. They were so heavy you could not pick them up. So expensive that no child was allowed to touch it. And was so full of garbage, clippings, birth announcements, recipes, that if you did want to look at it, it would spill everywhere and make a mess. The very idea that we use the Bible for ornation just blows my mind. The very idea that on our walls out in the little foyer area here, we have Scripture stenciled on the paint. We have the Word of God on the radio. We have the Word of God, in some respects, on television from now, every now and then. We can look it up on our phones. We have apps for that. The Word of God is all over us. All around us. The question is why is it not in us? Now, the reason I start with this is I want us to be in the right frame of mind. Because dare us not be charged to be anti-Semitic. Do not hear the word of the Lord this day out of verse 11 and think, those silly Jews, how dare they not believe? Because the Scripture last week in verse 10 has already told us that we, the Gentiles, do not believe either. But you have the Word of God. You have it before you today. How often do we labor over it? How often do we read it? How often do we desire it? Is it a second thought? Is it an afterthought? Is it a mundane experience to be in the Word of God for you, beloved? I pray by the mercy of His grace that it is not the case. I pray that God would cause a stir in us to such a degree that if He has to kill some of us to get us in the Bible, that He would. That if something tragic has to happen, like our house fall down, so that we would pray and seek the Word, that we would. Because the fullness of joy that comes in knowing Christ is through the Word of God. And our flesh is powerfully overwhelming if the Word of God is not in us. What we consume in our lives this day with food and entertainment and leisure and substance is overwhelmingly fighting against the glorious truths of Scripture. And the enemy of God is at hand, and he will give you exactly what you want. And it is right there. Let there never be another day of counsel to your ears that does not include the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it should better be spat upon than heard. Listen to the word of the Lord. In verse 10, let's look at verse 9 through 11 this morning. And I want to focus on verse 11. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He, the gospel, teaches us, the word teaches us, that is the word who is Jesus Christ, who is God. God was in the world. Think about that for a second. God was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He, God, came to His own people. And His own people did not receive Him. Now think about that for a second. That's where we are today. Let's just stop there. How in the world are you going to preach a sermon on His own people did not know Him? Because it's there in the Scripture. And like I've said about this prologue, it is the outline for everything. Until you get to chapter 12, listen to me. From chapter 1 to chapter 12, verse 41, this is the outline. And this is the theological outline of the rest of the letter, of the rest of the gospel. And these first 12 chapters comprise 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, and the last part of the text is 1 week. 1 week. This light, who is Jesus Christ, has come into the world that He created, existed as a part of it, set Himself off the throne of glory and came into this world through a virgin that He created, in a womb that He created, in a body that He created. Talk about choosing your parents. He's the only one who did. And the infinite wisdom, the divine wisdom of such a thing, you might say, why? And the only answer that we have is what the Scripture teaches, that it pleased God to do such. Don't forget that John gives us grand theology, grand understanding of who God is, and that Jesus Christ, the living Word that dwelt among us, as we'll see in verse 14 in just a few weeks, is the God of heaven. So that Jesus Christ Himself, even in His flesh, though He was fully flesh, fully human, He was also at the same time fully God. And the mind of the Lord is immutable. And the will of the Lord is immutable. What is that? It never changes. God is not determined sometime in history to go, well, I guess this is what I'll do now. God decreed before He ever said, let there be light, that the Son would come to suffer and purchase a people. Suffer for, in the place of, and purchase a people. That's what you need to have in mind here. Because when we get to verse 11, we start to see who had that promise. Because it's easy to say the world. I mean, listen to the words of the God, listen to the words of the Lord in John 12:37. Don't turn there, just listen to it for a second. Though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe Him. So, in order that the spoken word by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Now think about it for just a second. What did that sentence just say? Though He had done many things. That's a contrast there. He did all this, but in spite of that, they still did not believe in Him in order that the word of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, which is Isaiah 53 verse 1, where it says, "The Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed." Therefore, they could not believe, as Isaiah says in chapter 6, or as God has said to Isaiah in chapter 6, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and he spoke of Him. Of who? The Word that was in the beginning. Isaiah saw Jesus. Isaiah talked to Jesus. Isaiah got the Word from Jesus. I thought he talked to God. Jesus is God. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. And neither are the Spirit. But they're all one being. And He is God. His name is not God. He is God. He is the High One. He is the Great High One. Nevertheless, many of even the authorities believed in Him. Now, I guess this is what we get really funny. And I mentioned this text last week. Many of the authorities, that's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, believed in Him. But for fear of the Pharisees, rather, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that came from men rather than the glory that comes from God. You want to understand what darkness is like? That's what darkness is like. And last week I think I made it very clear that all humanity has been born in darkness. All humanity has been born in depravity. All humanity has been born without the ability nor the desire to seek after God and see Him and understand Him and know Him and be saved. And this is not an opinion. This is context in the syntax of English that is written in the text of the Scripture that we study. And where it becomes problematic, we go to the original language. We have all of it. We have a lot of it. We have over 25,000 manuscripts. Pieces that we can look at. And we can see, wow, that is what it says. There's no problem with the Greek manuscripts. There's no problem. No one discovered and decided on the Bible at the Nicaea Council. We have first century lists of New Testament letters, and it's the exact same one. We have church fathers. We have people who spent time on the Isle of Patmos with John, who has a letter of all the apostolic writings, and this is it. We have the writing of Polycarp, who John trained, who in his letters and his commentaries have 98% of the entire New Testament written. It's not an issue of that we might be wrong, because the Bible might be wrong. It's the issue that we hate the truth as fleshly human beings. I don't argue anymore evidence anymore. I don't argue the evidence anymore. I can't even talk this morning. Can't think of a coffee table and can't speak. I don't argue the evidence of archaeology, though it's interesting and though it's helpful and though it solidifies our faith in some respects. Someone who refuses to believe, the greatest thing that we can give them is the Word of God so that they can believe. Because it's not about convincing someone to understand and comprehend that which is incomprehensible. It's about God's Word supernaturally opening the eyes. So that in the same way God's Word went through Isaiah, and God had sent Isaiah to preach, and then God told Isaiah, I will not allow their eyes to be opened, because I will not heal them, and I will not save them. As a matter of fact, if you go to Isaiah 6, it is a terrifying thing. Because not only does God say, I refuse to allow them to see, He says, I'm going to mow them over, and if there's a stump left, I'm going to mow it again. What in the world? What made God so angry? Unbelief. Who has believed what he has heard from us? He came to his own, verse 11, and his own people did not receive him. Now, I could do a little Greek lesson here and play on words and all this kind of stuff, but let's just think about it in context. God comes into the world, the light of heaven, to shine the light in the darkness that will not overcome it. He is God. He created all things. He is the living Word. He reveals himself to us through his presence and through what he says and through what is written. And he came into the world that he created, but the world did not know him because they're judicially and spiritually blind. But then the argument comes then, well, what about Israel? You see, you hear that all the time. What about Israel? I mean, I see stickers on the back. We stand for Israel. Good. I stand for Palestine also. Matter of fact, I personally have more friends who do mission work on the ground in Palestine than I do in Israel. I've had more friends with their heads taken off and shot by snipers and are missing that have worked in Palestinian missions than I have in Israeli missions. I think it's okay. Stand with Israel. Stand with Palestine. Stand with Syria. Stand with Afghanistan. Stand with anywhere. I don't believe tyranny should be allowed to be unchecked at all. But most importantly, the church is in all places. And ethnic Jews are not the church. God did not establish the nation of Israel in 1948. He didn't. Who did? The UN. The very Orthodox Jews of that day hated the Zionists because they did not stand for what biblical Israel stood for. But yet they were, we know the word better today as lobbyists. But I'm not here to give you a history on the political state of Israel. I'm here to tell you that that's the argument a lot of people have when John's gospel was written. As we're going on Wednesday nights, we started Romans this past Wednesday, 7 o'clock. And Paul never made it there freely. He went there, how? Under arrest. Paul never made it to Spain either, which was his hope. He was going to go to Jerusalem and get some money so he could go to Spain. And on his way, he's going to stop into Rome. He wrote them this letter so that they would have a good theology of the gospel. And so it would dispel any of the myths that though we are the oppressors of Israel, that we cannot be God's people. And Paul very clearly argues in Romans that they are God's people, and that not God's people are not those who are the seed of Abraham, but those who are the recipients of the promise, who is Jesus Christ, who is the Word. Now, Jesus came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. The world didn't see him. The world didn't receive him. His own people didn't. And if you can think about it for a second, think about the pagan nations of antiquity. I mean, everybody in here could probably name one. Babylon. The Assyrians. There's a lot of them. And all of us would look at them and go, wow, what a barbaric pagan people. Those are the people that we're not like us. We're a Christian people. We live in a Christian nation and we're doing Christian things. That's not so. Just because we have a baseline of morality that establishes itself from a biblical narrative does not mean that we're Christian. It doesn't mean that we're Christian. Because Christ is the King of Christianity, not the law. Christ and mercy and grace and the kingdom of priests are the people of Christianity. not the law, not morality, not ethics. I say this, and I don't say it enough. Jesus Christ did not come down here to cause us to have moral transformation. Jesus Christ came into the earth to save us from our own morality, to save us from our self-righteousness, to save us from sin. At the same time, we have an obligation. We have an obligation as human beings. And what is that obligation? The command is very simple. Be holy, for I am holy. So even as born-again believers, that obligation is not gone. The difference is, I like to say, is that as Christians, we will not pay the consequence for the failure to uphold holiness because Jesus paid it. For unbelievers, they will pay forever, eternally, their lack of holiness. But these own, of course, they should have seen Jesus. I often think about this text when I'm out in the world, in our local world. And I think about all the people who have had their Bibles since they were this big. When I was in the fifth grade, the Gideons came in and handed out Bibles in our classroom. They might even still do that here. And you know, those Bibles that go in the backpack, some of them go home. I mean, there's Bibles in every hotel room. There's Bibles in every coffee shop. There's probably Bibles in brothels. I mean, you just never know. You never know. If the Gideons have anything to do with it, there probably are. And yet, so when I hear people say, He came, when I hear the Word of God say, He came to His own and His own didn't recognize Him, I see conversations that I've had with you. I can't believe these people are so blind. As if we're so smart and we can see so well. And in this reality, sometimes I think that America is just like Israel at this time. So we've had the Word of God, we know the truth, yet we just don't want to see it. We don't want to see it. That's why cultural Christianity is the norm. Let me talk for 3 minutes. Cultural Christianity is the norm. And what does that look like? Friends, that looks like let's do all sorts of cool things that are fun in the name of Christ. Let's just turn our worship time and the time in the Word of God as a time for humanism. Let's just enjoy each other's company. Let's enjoy what we call fellowship. Get some casseroles and some games and let's just have a good time. Friends, let's have a good time. But for the love of everything holy, we cannot usurp the sublime worship of Jesus Christ and the power of learning His Word and praying together as a people for having a good time. Because if I have to compare the two, eating dirt versus going out to a 5-star restaurant and having prime rib doesn't even come close to the comparison of being in God's Word with God's people together and doing something fun together. And I pray that one day you will have that. And it's not a statement to convict us or make us feel guilty. It's just a statement of reality. The reason so many people enjoy cultural Christianity is because they hate Jesus. Why is that? Well, let's look at this verse. Two phrases. He came to His own people. He came to His own. His own people were those who are Israel, the Jews, that He called out of the world by His grace for Himself. Does that sound familiar? God called a people out of the world. Who are the Jews? Well, we'll get to that, but we all know the first Jew was... Abraham. Was a Hebrew. Right. He was not a Jew. He was a Hebrew. Hebrew. Jew is later. In the kingdom of Judah. Abraham was the first chosen person of God. From where? Yell it out. Ur. From Ur. Does that sound Jewish? Does that sound Hebraic? No. He was not anybody. He was a pagan in the darkness of the world, worshiping a reflection of the sun in the moon. And God called him out. And through Abram, God said, I will choose, I will elect, I will predestine me a people. And I'm going to set them apart. That's what he did. He set them apart. And then he gave them his word. Now see, this is crazy. God didn't just pluck Abram and Sarah and say, okay, have some kids, and then take Jacob and just spin a top and hope they get it right. Because if you know the narrative of that, we'll go through it in a minute. That wasn't their plan anyway. He gave them his word. And in that word, he gave them the promise of Messiah, Christ. Same word, different language. He gave them the promise of Messiah. They are those who are no longer of the world. See, Jesus snatched Abram out of the world and created a people who were in the world but not of the world. And their shadow had a purpose. Their pointing had a purpose. They were the type. And Jesus Christ is the true. And His body is the true. And that's what John wants to bear in mind here as he talks to his readers. When this evangelist writes this gospel, he wants people to dispel any idea that it's just the pagan world that rejected Jesus. It's all the world. Even those who were chosen by God centuries ago. These who were chosen by God are not ignorant of who Jesus was. Don't think that that's something that is in play here. Though the world may have never heard of the coming Messiah, every Hebrew person knew it from memory. Every young child by the age of 4 knew the teaching of the promise of Messiah. Every single person with Hebrew lineage knew the truth of the coming Messiah. Even in the days of Rome, generation and after generation after generation, though they could not worship like they wanted to, though they could not operate in their courts as they were accustomed to, they still knew Messiah was coming. The very half-breed woman in John 4 knew Messiah was coming. And in Him alone did she place her trust. Isaiah 1 says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. See, this was a long time problem with Israel. It's a long time problem with the Hebrew people. And friends, before we start throwing stones, it's a long time problem with cultural Christianity. Are y'all hearing me? They did not receive Him. So He came to His own, but His own people did not receive Him. Let's think about that for a second. They did not receive Him because they had lost sight. They did not receive Him because they no longer desired to see His ways. And this was historical for Israel. It was historical for the Jewish people. From the beginning, Abram, hey, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Through you, the world will be blessed. He's like, man, I don't believe it. My wife's old. I'll go have a baby with Hagar. Nobody did. Here's God's promise. Here's Abram's faith. Nah, I'll take matters into my own hands. That's what we've done. That's what we've done with evangelism. It's what we've done with the gospel. It's what we've done with the authority of Scripture. It's what we've done with ecclesiology. It's what we've done with the local assembly. It's what we've done with everything in our culture. It's been turned upside down because we want to take our methods and place them above God's wisdom. Not you and I, but we as a culture. And it's infecting third world nations. It's infecting mission fields everywhere we turn. Where people are more interested in proper leadership acumen than they are absolute miracles of rebirth through the Word of God. Where people are more concerned about having certain types of numbers and certain numbers of baptisms and certain absolute decisions of some kind for some type of gospel than they are of just being a servant to the church. And then there's the greedy ones, the charlatans, who know they can prey on the lives of impoverished people who are scared to death and somewhat superstitious. But if you plant this and you do this and you say this and you believe this, and God will do this. So they're seeking after what's on the Master's table rather than seeking the Master. John 6, they wanted the food that Jesus gave them instead of Jesus. They had lost sight. They did not receive Him because they got what they wanted most. And when Jesus came along, He refused to give it to them. They didn't receive Him. What is it that Israel wanted most? Freedom. Israel wanted freedom from Rome. Israel wanted freedom from slavery. Israel wanted freedom from captivity. How many times do we see in the gospel narratives where they tried to take Him and make Him king? And what does Jesus do? Vanishes through the crowd. He didn't come to be an earthly king. He's the God of the earth. Why do we want to be the king? That's like stepping down. He would not give them what they wanted most. They did not receive Him because just like the world that they thought they were not of, they were spiritually blind. The reason I started in John 12 and Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 53 is to show you that Jesus says this. Not James Tippins, not a commentator, not a collective works of some specific Reformed or non-Reformed or evangelical theologian. But Jesus says that He did everything He could to prove Himself to them, and even though He showed them clearly that He was God and He was Messiah, they would not believe in order that God's decree shown through Isaiah would be fulfilled. So it's not even a temporal issue, is it? Now, the fairness question comes into play. And I mentioned this last week. And I just dogmatically said, fair doesn't question righteous. But why is that fair? Friends, it's fair if God assigns every living, breathing human to eternal damnation. I want you to hear that. Let me say that again. Kids, listen very carefully. It is right if God does not save anybody. It's just and holy and righteous. Now this is tough. But that's the core of the questions that's going to start coming from the Jews who refuse to see Jesus. But we have the oracles of God. But our father, Abraham. What does Jesus say about that? If Abraham were your father, you would know Me, for he rejoiced in Me. How dare you say you knew Abraham? That's what Jesus say. Before Abraham was, I am. I love that. You ever heard that in the Greek? It is just like a poem. It's just one of those things. I can feel it. If I were standing there amongst the crowd, not as a Pharisee, but just standing there witnessing this and hear Jesus say stuff like that. Of course, He didn't speak it in the Greek. But He wrote it. It was written in the Greek. I can imagine what it feels like to those people. Let's be like if somebody came up here right now and said, excuse me. And they came up here and says, I just want you all to know I am Jesus Christ. You'd be like, is there a stone anywhere? Get one of these bricks out of this wall. Let's take care of this guy. Imagine the fierceness of the anger and righteous justice that the Jews had when they heard Him say that. They were spiritually blind. They did not receive Him then ultimately because they hated Him. They hated Him. They knew, but they hated Him. John 12, as we've already looked at, we see the Logos, the Creator, the Revealer, the Redeemer. He has come into the world and up amongst His own people, and no one can see Him. Friends, listen to me. You ought to worship God passionately with tears of joy running in your soul and maybe down your face every time you think of the reality of what it would have been for you had God not reached down into this darkness and plucked you out of it. We are saved, beloved, but so that we can praise God for His glorious grace, not boast before Him in our glorious choice. There's nothing more damning to me than to hear people defend their freedom at the cost of eternity. You're talking about politics? I'm talking about salvation. I've heard people say, I have a right to choose God if I want to. Go ahead. You tell Him that. If somebody said that to the king, I have a right to do what I want to. What do you think the king would do? Oh, really? Seize them. Wait a minute, I have a right. Let me go. I have a right. Let these chains off me. Don't put my head in the guillotine. I have a right. He had a right. That was a little macabre, maybe. Don't punt heads. Don't punch throats. What is our right? Our right is to be judged righteously. God's grace is compassion. Now get this. What we learn and what we'll learn in this. Why did God dare come to earth? Why would He save me? Now everybody else here may say, well, you know, I know some reasons why God would save me. I'm pretty good. I'm a nice guy. I'm sweet. We'll talk about lying next week. What about me? I can talk from my perspective. It is an absurdity and almost blasphemous that God would grant me mercy and give me eternal life. Why did He do that? Because in His love for me, He gave me life. You see what that does? That takes away all boasting. That takes away all expression of pride. It takes away all exertion of volition. It takes everything away. And it gives God all the glory. And it is the most glorious and most beautiful thing. That's why the Scripture talks about choosing, electing, predestining, snatching, grabbing, pulling, carrying. God is the author of all these actions. No one can see this logos. Even His own could not see. And what John is wanting to show us here so simply is that the totality of all humanity lives in a spiritual and judicial darkness that cannot be overcome except by the light. It's already been said. The light is the only thing that overcomes. So when we sit here today and we go, oh, well, maybe I'm judicially blind. Stop crying over it and hear the Word of God. By the grace of God and the mercy of God, would you hear the Word of God today? That is the command given of the prophets. That is the command given of the evangelists. That is the command given of the prophets. And that is the command given of each of us today through the Word of God, that we would hear the Word of God. And that in God's timing and in God's mercy, some of you have said, wow, I hear it. I see it. I behold the same Bible that you've been carrying around and swapping coffee tables with for 30 years may be the very same book that brings you to life tomorrow. The utter, absolute, irrefutable condition of humanity is darkness and lostness. Do you see who Jesus is this morning? Do you see Him? Or do you peer past Him to look and see what else He might be trailing behind Him? What'd you bring me, Daddy? What'd you bring me, Uncle? Digging in his pockets for the candy. You ever seen kids do that? Somebody ain't seen in 6 months. And what'd you bring me? Not, oh, it's good to see you. Where's my prize? Most of the world who claims Christ love Him that way. All the millennia of promises that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the very ones who knew that it had actually happened. I mean, think about that. The entire Word of God given them for millennia. They held it. And what happened? They saw it fulfilled and they went, nah. Nah. I don't like it. I don't want it. What happened was they actually hated Him. Sometimes we find ourselves in that same heart. We love the world. We live for future hope. We take and find our joy in worldly pleasure. We grasp hold of idols, leisure, and self-glory. So what hope do we have if we do these things? What do we do? See, some preachers could actually stand in front of their congregation and transform the way people think, and transform the way people talk, and transform the way people walk. Because I could take those very statements of reality and say, you know what? We're all like these people sometimes, and we grab hold of things that are darkness, and we do all these sorts of things. And I could say, well, you better watch yourself. You better live this way. You better walk this way. Is it wrong to say you better walk this way? No, because the Bible teaches us we have to walk certain ways, right? The Bible's teaching us as the church to walk certain ways in which God has equipped us to walk. And even when we walk perfectly, those perfect walks are not righteousness. Our righteousness is Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is how He walked and how He lived and how He obeyed and how what He looked at and what He said out of His mouth and what He loved with His heart. And one day we will be like Him in that glorified state. One day we will no longer be fighting that war that I prayed about this morning. No, one day we will no longer have the mind at odds. The flesh at odds, the eyes at odds, the ears at odds, the hands and feet at odds. One day we will be at one forever with Jesus Christ, intimately, without any sin or temptation ever. And beloved, I hope you are looking for that day. The only hope that we have is the light. Because even in our best of days, it's not good enough. Even the best of moral days or ethical days or spiritual days, it's not good enough, is it? Now, I'm not sitting here saying, well, we can't be good enough. We might as well not do anything. That's baloney. Because the love of God compels us. Our love for Jesus Christ that He's given us compels us to want to honor Him and glorify Him and live according to the call that we've been given. But the Logos, the Word, the Lord has come into the world and His light is shining through His Word this morning. The light of the Gospel shines when the Word of God is preached. Can you see it? I pray that the Lord would open your eyes to be able to see it this morning. We're conflicted in our souls and our minds and our hearts and our eyes and our lives. We know one thing, but so often stammer in the drunken stupor of idolatry. As we're trying to walk the straight and narrow to ill effect. The point I'm making here, beloved, is that there's nothing you can do in your life to warrant redemption. Except believe in Jesus Christ. And the Scripture teaches that that is a gift of God. You hear that? So that God is glorified in it all. Well, what do I do about this in my life? Believe on the Gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. What do I do about that in my life? Believe in the Gospel. You need your brothers and sisters. Friends, we are here together not so you can look at me, but so that you can also be in tune to look at each other. God has equipped every Christian to be part of a local church so that they can be intimate with people who will love them in spite of them. And every single person throughout all the last few decades of my ministry has always looked at me and my family and go, man, I wish my family could be like yours. You do not. Well, maybe so-and-so. No, you don't want their life either because they're wanting yours and you're thinking they're crazy. If we could just all be honest and confess that every one of our lives is mired in this same staggering battle. Whether it be flesh, or whether it be finances, or whether it be marriage, or whether it be our sickness, or children, or whatever it may be, job, or neighbors, persecution, whatever it might be, we're all in a battle. And the temptation is there to not believe that Christ is enough, to not believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to not believe that the Word of God is all I need. You mean all I need to do is just read the Bible? Yes, read the Bible. That's it. You don't need therapy to make it through the day. How dare I say what I'm about to say? You need theology. You need the Word of God. The simplistic, childish, "Read me a story, Daddy," should be on the hearts of all of us. Read the Word of God. What's to save this wretched man of me? Christ. Christ. It is Christ. He makes Himself known to us. Do you hear His voice? Do you behold His glory in awe? Do you see Him? Christ makes Himself known to us. He is the light. That is His purpose. That is His business. He shines that you may see Him in the darkness. Do you see? The Word says, the Logos says, the Lord says, "I've come into the world to seek and to save." That is what Jesus does. That is what Jesus did. And that is what Jesus is doing. He says, "I came for the sick. I came for the sinner. I came to find the lost." What does that imply? If you're righteous, if you're well, if you can see, Jesus didn't come for you. You see that? No pun there. Let's look at it from the history of the Hebrews. I find it odd that the Hebrews letter written by Paul, I will argue, evidenced by 2 Peter, God in many times and many ways spoke to our what? Forefathers through the prophets. And in these last days, He speaks to us through His Son. If you've never read Hebrews chapter 1, I suggest you do it. And you won't stop till you get to 6, and then you'll call me. And you'll be like, "Uh-oh, I'm in trouble." No, you're not. For it is Christ who completed the covenant. It is Christ who paid the penalty. It is Christ who satisfied the judgment of God. By the way, Hebrews is a polemic against Judaism and all the practices and all the types and all the shadows therein. They're gone. But the Jews knew in Jesus' day, they knew what the prophets had taught their forefathers. So this unbelief is a decisive action of their flesh, of their free will, a rejection of their father's teaching, a rejection of their heritage, a rejection of the oracles of God, a rejection of God Himself. The word perfidy comes to mind. A gross violation of trust and fidelity. What a terrible infidelity. For God called Israel and gave them a name, set them apart as a people, in order that through Israel the world might be saved. And then they went, "We hate you." Do you hate Jesus? Why keep asking that question? Because the more we go through this gospel, the clearer you're going to see Jesus. I said, about 3 Sundays ago, I said, if you don't have a hold of John, you don't have a hold of Jesus. And what I should have said, a different word, if you don't have a good handle on John's gospel, you're not going to have a clear picture of Jesus. But when you get through with this gospel, you're going to start seeing Jesus in such a light, it's going to blow your mind. And you're going to say, "That's not the Jesus I know. I can't believe He'd say that. I can't believe He'd do that. I can't believe. I can't believe." Well, friends, this is the Jesus of Scripture. This is the truth. This is who Christ is. And this is how God has called you out of darkness. That you know Him. And you know the Son. And you believe in Him. And by believing, you have eternal life. Don't believe in a man-made equation. Do this, say this, go here, you're saved. Believe in a God-decreed equation. Believe on the Son and you shall live. Believe not on the Son and you are condemned already. You see that? That's John 3. This decisive action to reject the truth of Scripture was also a judicial action that God had established before the beginning of time, as we saw in the 12th chapter. To reject the one that was sent by the Father, knowing full well who He is really grievous. And people say, well, you know, He came to His own. Maybe they've just forgotten through all the years. Nah, it's been that way from the beginning. In the garden, Adam and Eve walked with Jesus. And He said, the whole world is yours. Subdue it. You know what that means? No boundaries, no property lines, no fences, nothing off limits except these trees right here. These two little trees, don't eat of these trees. And they believe the lie and the temptation of the flesh that they could be like God if they ate of that tree, and they did. They rejected Him. Adam went against God's promises. Abram was told he'd have a son that blessed the nation, and as I've already mentioned, Abraham went against God's promises. Jacob was not the firstborn. But God said He would, through Jacob, bless the world. Why? Because it's not about lineage, and it's not about heritage, and it's not about tradition, and it's not about the rules. It's about God's decrees that break the rules because He sets the rules and He doesn't break His own rules. And God chose who? Jacob, not Esau. And lo and behold, Abraham even was not going to let God do that. He was going to bless Esau despite. And so Jacob, the supplanter, deceives his father and gets the blessing anyway. Jacob's sons then sell Joseph into slavery because he reveals God's plans for them. God leads Israel out of slavery. And what do? Bark and fuss and complain. Moses is set apart to lead Israel, and then they complain against him. They actually have the audacity to say, we're the assembly of God. Who are you to tell us what to do? We're God's people. I've been to some business meetings at churches that sound like that. The deacon-possessed churches. Jeremiah, in preaching to Judah, what does it say there in Jeremiah 44? As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen. You ever been like that? What's the point? Oh, there's one more. Amaziah. Remember Amaziah? What was he like, the king's regent? In the days of Amos. And Amos tries to go and tell him, thus saith the Lord. Amaziah, what does he do? He goes to the king and says, hey king, Amos is trying to usurp your throne. And so that when Amos shows up, by the authority of the king, he said, Amos, you are not to preach. You are not to speak. You are to leave this place, never to return. And it's horrifying for us, but friends, I've been there in ministry. You ever been there? You ever been there when something's going on and you knew what the Word of God would call you to, and you're thinking, I really could settle this on my own. Especially us men. We get into a conflict. We could settle it. Or at least we'd try. We could settle it. We can deal with this. We can handle this. These problems in life. No, I don't want to hear the Bible right now. I don't want the church to come over and pray with me. I don't want to hear from a brother or sister. I don't want anybody to dig their nails into my life. You know, we don't want anybody in our lives when we don't want to hear the Word of God. Too bad. You can sleep in separate bedrooms, but you can't leave the house. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. Last week as I closed, I said two things. Jesus is gloriously divine and man is grossly depraved. And all throughout the history of humanity since Adam and Eve, men have been running from the light of the gospel so that they can stay hidden in their sins, which they love. Only Christ can save us. Only Christ can save us from that, friends. The world couldn't escape it. Israel couldn't escape it. We're not going to escape it. Except that the light of Christ come and shine. Believe on Jesus Christ. Do not harden your hearts or stop up your ears. Think of Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Can you imagine? Here is Stephen, a pious, Spirit-filled, Christ-exalting man, born a Hebrew. And he's preaching. What is he preaching to them? What does he tell them? He preaches the whole Old Testament. And they know what he's saying, and they know that it's true, but they do this. Ah! Home alone on the ears. I don't know if that was loud or not, because I plugged my ears up. They screamed so they could not hear him. They plugged up their ears and they screamed as they hurled stones at his head and killed him. Sometimes we don't want to hear the Word of God. Beloved, I pray that that's not your heart today. As I said already, I pray that God would cause us through any means to have such a desire to be together under the teaching of His Word that everything else would be left undone. What is man to do? The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet, the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Verse 12, but to all who did receive Him. Wait a minute. I thought nobody received Him. See, that's what we're going to explain next week. But for those who did believe, they are the ones who received. They are the ones who believed. They were the ones who were born of God. Believe on Jesus. He came to His own, but beloved, guess what? His own and His heritage and His genealogy were not His own. And that's what John's gospel proved to you. They were not His own. They were a shadow. Just like the lamb that was sacrificed into the Holy of Holies, that was not Jesus. Who are the own of Jesus? We are. We are His own. In John 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. I don't know about you, church. There's a powerful, powerful peace that comes with hearing that. The world didn't know Him and hated Him. His own Hebrew people didn't know Him and hated Him. But His own, who were out of the world, He loves them till the end. Do you know that? He loves them until the end. Believe on Jesus, in Christ. That means His revealed person, His essence, His work, His promises, all that He is. The light is yours, beloved, and it will overcome the darkness. It will overcome the darkness. Nothing that we are will save us. Nothing that we do will save us. Nothing that we say will save us. No knowledge or wisdom of the world will save us. Nothing that we can do can earn our salvation. Only Christ can earn it. Only Christ has earned it. And only Christ can give it. Nothing we own will establish eternal life. Only faith in Jesus. And by the Lord's mercy, I pray that you would have faith this morning in Jesus Christ alone. And as you fight, that's your only battle tool. That you come. I heard a preacher say Thursday that the breastplate of righteousness is the good works and the moral acts of men that guards our hearts. That is, hell doesn't exist yet in the sense of eternal judgment. And the devil's not there. But this term, we know what I say? That comes from the pit of hell, y'all. The breastplate of righteousness is Jesus Christ. The breastplate of righteousness is Jesus. Jesus guards us for the day of judgment. Jesus guards us for the day of redemption. Jesus guards our minds and our hearts and our lives and our souls this very moment as we're trying to work through the teaching of Scripture. Jesus is our righteousness. Now we are the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Lord, to take a small little verse like that sometimes seems like a redundant journey. But Father, it is worthwhile to pause in that moment and to consider that there is no greater or lesser of persons in this world. There's no group of people that are more holy or more righteous or more worthy of your love or than anybody else in this world. We are all on equal standing. We are all guilty before you. We have all fallen from your glory. There is no Jew and there is no Gentile that has caught your eye with greater affection than the other. But Father, you have put your eye of affection on a people. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for bringing the gospel to us and saving us out of darkness. We praise you for your grace, for your love, for your mercy, for your power to save. And Father, we pray right now as a church that you would just continue to empower us to hold fast to Jesus Christ, who is our hope, by faith. And that every turn of our day, when we see our flesh trying to not only sin, but take credit for our redemption, Lord, would you just give us the words of the gospel, by grace you have been saved. Father, I pray that for everyone here, that we would hold to Christ, that we would believe on Him, and that our children would know the message of the gospel. Not only that they hear it here, but they hear it at home too, when things are good and when things are not good. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to do your work, to lead us and guide us and prepare us for that day when we shall forever be like Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.